I would invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Chapter 9, our text being verses 23 and 24 tonight. An interesting placement of this text. Jeremiah served, he ministered at a time in history which was a grave time of spiritual decline, a time of apostasy. The people were engaging in all kinds of wicked deeds, really somewhat similar to what we considered from Isaiah chapter 58 this morning as well. Similar circumstances for both prophets. And in a sense, this text is an interlude, really a call for the people to straighten up, a call for the people to heed a warning, to stop fooling themselves, stop deceiving themselves. And just to give get a little flavor of the context, we want to read a few verses from chapter 7, Jeremiah 7, and then we will turn back to chapter 9 and read some select verses there as well. Jeremiah 7, beginning with verse 3 through 15. Again, hear now the word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I give to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Turning over to chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 2, not verse 3, as I had said, through 6, and then picking up at verse 12. Verse 2 of chapter 9. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is the deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And then verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste through like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water, for a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. The next two verses, the words of our text. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in these, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved in Christ the Lord, at the beginning of a new year, I think it's good for us to pause and step back for a moment and examine ourselves and to examine what it is we believe. And maybe to ask ourselves really some very simple questions. For example, where do I place my confidence? Or to put it another way, from where do I get my confidence? Or to ask in whom or in what do I place my trust? And of course, each and every one of us, I trust, knows what the answer should be. But the question is that the answer for you and me? Or maybe further to ask, well, in times of difficulty and need and distress or whatever, where do I go? Where do I look for my help? Or what is it that gives true security for life, this life, and the life to come? Again, it's a timely question, I would suggest, in every age, but especially at the beginning of a new year, as we live in the midst of a society that calls us to put our trust and to put our confidence in political parties, or to put it in policy, or to put it in peace treaties, or pension plans, or in border walls, or even in our own ambition and in our own skills. And all of these, our society would suggest then, is to enhance and secure us in this life. And they say this is to be our goal, this is to be our chief concern. But what does God say? What does God say to you and me? And you see, the truth is the answer to these basic questions will point to where one finds their delight. It will point to that which one finds their delight in. The prophet Jeremiah, we know, was called to minister in the midst of a hideous spiritual situation in which the Lord challenges, he confronts his people really with these very questions, and largely because God already knows that the answer was clear. The answer was clear. And they, and we along with them, are challenged with the secret of delightful living. The secret of delightful living, first of all, that flees counterfeit delight. And in the second place, embraces true delight. Well, Jeremiah, he was a prophet to the tiny kingdom of Judah, boys and girls, to the southern tribes, those two small tribes. And his message, his ministry lasted over a lengthy period of time, but his message of necessity changed throughout his ministry. It changed from calling the people to repent of their sins and to return to God, to warning them of the coming judgment, namely exile or captivity, and then finally giving them encouragement and hope that the Lord would indeed rescue them and deliver them from captivity. Again, a lot like Isaiah. But the point is, the people did not listen. They did not listen to the call to repent, and their sinful situation became worse and worse, so much so that captivity became inevitable. They would not be able to escape captivity. And in this text, through Jeremiah, the Lord gives a glimpse of the problem. That problem was misplaced confidence, seeking their satisfaction and their delight in all the wrong places, and therefore he calls his people to flee counterfeit delight. Now, boys and girls, something that is counterfeit is something that is false, something that is not real. It may look like the genuine article, but it simply is not the genuine thing. For example, a counterfeit dollar bill may look very real. It may look like a real dollar bill. It may, to you and me, it might even feel like a real dollar bill, but it has no value. It's not real. It's good for nothing. But when it came to this counterfeit delight that God's people were called to flee from, there was an attraction to it. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Now we know, I trust, that the truth is that to mankind, earthly wisdom and might or strength and riches have always been that which man desires most. But also, it's always been the downfall of mankind. These are the things that have always caused man to take his eyes off of the Creator and to focus on himself. These things cause pride. They cause false confidence. Yet so often, we must confess that we find our delight in our wisdom or in our intellect and in our own strength and in our riches. Maybe because these are the things that others notice about us. Maybe it's because these are the things that others admire about us. Maybe it's because these are the kinds of things that make us feel good in some way or give us some sort of an earthly advantage over others. These virtues, beloved, are indeed gifts from God, but in sin, man uses them to detach himself, to separate himself from God, and to seek to be independent of God. And that's the very thing that happened to Israel. Israel had forgotten long before what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Israel enjoyed that new life so much that she forgot who gave her that new life. She forgot her calling to be separate from the world and separate unto the Lord. And Jeremiah also points out that the people placed their confidence in the temple. Yet they forgot whose temple it was. They forgot that the temple, just like the church building, even though buildings set aside for a holy use, yet apart from God, they're just a building. In chapter 7, verse 4, again, he says, do not trust in these deceptive words. And notice, these were the deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they were looking at the temple as a good luck charm. We have the temple. This is where God has placed his name. We have a good luck charm. But Jeremiah goes on in that chapter to talk about Shiloh. Shiloh was indeed, long before the temple was built in Jerusalem, that is where the tabernacle, that is where God had placed his name. That is where the people went for worship. And God says, notice what I did there. It was destroyed. It no longer lasts. Just because God's name was there did not mean that it was immune from the judgment of God. And along with placing their confidence in the physical temple, they placed their confidence in the sacrificial system, again, forgetting who was to be the recipient of the sacrifices. Just offer your sacrifices. Just give them and you'll be fine. Like someone today saying, just go to church. Go to any church. Go to the one that's closest to your house. It doesn't matter what they teach. Just go to church. You'll be okay. Or worse, going to the right, going to a true church, but going the wrong way. There are so many people, I hope none among us here tonight, who would not dare to miss a worship service, and neither would they keep from God even one penny of that 10%. They profess faith, but as we said this morning, they don't truly possess faith. They place their confidence in the wisdom of their religious leaders. Yet in chapter 8, verse 8, Jeremiah says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. They were interpreting the law of God wrongfully, and most likely because the scribes, the religious leaders themselves, were living in a wicked way. So they had to make the law fit with how they were living. Still today, we know that mankind boasts, glories, puts their confidence, finds their security, is delighted in their wisdom, in their strength, in their riches. Our intelligence, and I'm speaking in a general way for mankind, our intelligence is seen in technology, the computer chip, space programs, medical miracles, and we've even almost found the secret of life the more we learn about the DNA chain. The strength of mankind is seen in both military and intellectual power, and don't forget the power of the almighty dollar. The riches and affluence of mankind, and especially in our context here in America, is seen in all of the luxuries that we enjoy. Our society as well publishes the 100 wealthiest people, and we study Fortune 500 and the Wall Street Journal and those kinds of things in order to invest wisely. And you see, beloved, these kind of characteristics are promoted at a very, very young age already, aren't they? As the smartest are praised on the honor roll. The strongest are applauded in athletic competition. And as far as the rich, well, everybody wants to be their friend. Again, these things are gifts from God, yet when they are taken out of their God-given context, they become idolized and they set one not just apart from, but completely in opposition to God, because that's what idolatry does. But with these three virtues, Jeremiah takes all the boastings of the world. Anything that anyone could boast on could be nicely tucked into one of these three categories. And he takes all the boastings of the world. He reduces them to absolutely nothing. Like our brother Otavio reminded us last week, it's all a breath. It's all fleeting. It does not last. And Jeremiah warns us that our delight is not to be found in these things because they do not and they cannot provide true and lasting joy and security and pleasure. Oh, they might provide some temporary relief. But those who delight in them, they find no true value in heavenly truth. And that's because of the danger of counterfeit delight. Again, earthly wisdom and earthly strength or might and earthly riches, beloved, divorced from the hand of God, they're counterfeit. They're false, boys and girls. They're not the real thing. They appear to give confidence and delight, and again, might do so temporarily in this life, but they're not the real thing. And Jesus makes it clear that these cannot save one from eternal ruin. In fact, Israel, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, found this out the hard way as they both were sent into captivity. These things, beloved, divorced from the hand of God, they are subject, we might say, to moth and rust and thieves, and they are only good until someone wiser comes along. They're only good until someone stronger comes along. They're only good until someone wealthier comes along. These virtues are not perfect. They don't make one perfect. That's the work only of the Holy Spirit through His work of sanctification, which He will accomplish in each and every one of His believers when He brings us to glory. Those who delight in themselves and in counterfeit forms of delight, they are intoxicated. They are drunk on their own pride, and one day they will be stripped naked in themselves as they will learn that all that they had in themselves was absolutely nothing. They will learn, indeed, nothing in my hands can I bring. As one day all will stand before the judge, and for those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand as it were naked. They will have nothing to offer. They will have nothing on which to plead. Their wisdom could not figure out a way to be with Jesus. Their strength could not force their way into glory. Their riches could not buy their way in. But for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand before the Savior and the Judge clothed in His robes of righteousness. Again, David says in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. David is talking there about with horses and chariots about the height of modern technology in his day, but he also makes it clear where true delight and true confidence was to be found as this text issues a call, secondly, then to embrace true delight. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Interestingly, those things in which the Lord delighted and that which He called forth from the people was the very opposite of the situation and the circumstance in that day. Now, beloved, there's only one thing that we can truly boast or find satisfaction and delight in. That is a saving relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our God who is the source of true delight. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Jesus sending His disciples out two by two and giving them authority. And they come back all excited. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. They listen to us. And our Lord Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now understand, the first time that Jeremiah is talking about boasting, those who boast in their wisdom and their strength and their riches, that's an arrogant kind of boasting. But this kind of boasting is a glorying in, finding pleasure in. It's not an arrogant boasting. Like Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, He prays, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That's eternal life, to know God. God says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows Me. Again, this was the very source that had been forgotten by Israel. Israel enjoyed a certain political wisdom and a certain national strength and wealth. But again, they forgot the one who had gave her that. They had forgotten the one for whom she was to exist. And they also had forgotten the two great commandments, to love God above all and their neighbor as themselves. And that fact was demonstrated by the fact that they were using their wisdom and their strength and their riches not to help the poor and needy who were among them, but to exploit the poor and needy who were in their midst. When they should have been exercising steadfast love and justice and righteousness, they were exploiting, taking advantage of those who were less fortunate. True delight, beloved, comes from understanding and knowing the true God truly. Now, these might sound very similar, understanding and knowing God, but I think we can think about it this way. Understanding God is to be demonstrated then in knowing Him in a certain way. Understanding God includes the important fact that understanding that He is, understanding that He exists, understanding that He is real. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists." Understanding that this one and only Almighty God is real. He is the real thing. There's nothing counterfeit about Him. But then also knowing Him in a saving way, knowing Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and knowing Him as He has revealed Himself as well, His character in this text when He says again that "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth." He begins by saying, "I am the covenant God. I am the Lord who redeemed you out of Egypt, who covenanted with His people. He is the one who redeemed us from sin and shame and slavery to these things. He is the one who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness." Again, these qualities that we say are His attributes, but also point to how He deals and how He governs on earth. As one commentator says, that is, not only is He just to all His creatures and will do no wrong to them. And incidentally, beloved, that includes to the unbeliever. God does absolutely no wrong to the unbeliever. Ultimately, when He punishes them for their sin, He does no wrong to you and me, even if He allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin in this life. But the commentator goes on, not only just again to all His creatures and will do no wrong to them, but kind to all His children and will protect them and provide for them. But you see, it is only those who understand and know Him by faith who enjoy the satisfaction of this true delight. Steadfast love. That's how it's translated in the ESV. It's translated in a couple of ways in different versions. Loving kindness, kindness, mercy. It is so packed full of meaning. And the kindness that it is talking about is not a kindness that is offered from one to another one who is equal, but it's from a superior to one who is so much more inferior. It involves a stooping down to see to the needs of another. That's what God does for His people. He exercises steadfast love, loving kindness, kindness, mercy for those He delivers from eternal misery and sin. Therefore, He is steadfast. He is dependable. He is kind. And we can take that to mean, beloved, that He will not break His promises. Someone has described this steadfast love as His love in action again. He stoops down and in His mercy He removes our misery. He gives confidence, for example, that as the Word of God says, that He sets our feet on a rock. He gives us confidence that He is our light and our salvation. He gives us the confidence that we do not need to be afraid of our enemies because He gives us the confidence that He is always with us. And His steadfast love and covenant faithfulness is seen in His justice. And the idea there is that of equity, of governing according to what is right. God is right, is just. He governs according to what is right. He punishes sin. He rewards righteousness according to His absolute standard of truth. He will always do what is right, and that includes with you and me, even as He deals with us in our sin as those who are already justified in His sight by His grace. He will always do what is right for us. He will convict us of our sin. He will bring us to confession and repentance of our sin. He will continue to cleanse us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we should want God to be just. Oh, we need to be careful when we would like Him to pour out His justice on those who have hurt us. Because if God were to pour out His justice truly on you and me, even for the sins of today, we wouldn't even be here tonight. We wouldn't even exist. But ultimately, we should want God to be just. Because our only hope is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied the justice of God that was against us. That's our hope, because God will not punish sin twice. He already punished it in Christ. He will not punish it again in us. We can depend on this because He exercises His steadfast love and justice according to His righteousness. You see, beloved, He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His own character, to His own holiness and perfectness, and again, to His own justice. All that He does is straight and true, with no perversity, no iniquity, no crookedness. He is without any stain of sin, and therefore He is perfectly righteous. The text tells us again, beloved, that He delights in these things. These are His pleasure, to exercise His steadfast love and His justice and His righteousness. These are His delight because they are for the good of His people. They are for His glory, and He delights in His people as we too seek to exercise steadfast love and justice and righteousness. And He demonstrates through these what's important in how we are to live. How are we to live? Again, according to these things. But as well, He says, let not the wise man boast in his own wisdom, but let him boast in this. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows this God who alone is all wise and who knows at every moment what is best for you and me. Let not the strong man boast, arrogantly boast in his own strength, but let him boast in that he knows the one and only Almighty God who is for us at all times, as He has already proved in Christ Jesus. And let not the rich man boast in his own wealth, but let him boast in God. Let him glory and find pleasure in this God alone, who is all sufficient and not only knows perfectly but provides perfectly for you and me all the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. As this then points to the supply of this true delight, beloved, understanding and knowing God produces, I would suggest, two fruits: the fruit of faith and the fruit of fear. We're familiar with Psalm 130 and especially verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. See, dear people of God, if you are fully convinced by the Holy Spirit that there is forgiveness with God for all of your sins, then by grace, by the grace of God, you will not hesitate to run to Him in faith for salvation. And that faith of the child of God then is accompanied by fear. Not talking about a terrified kind of fear here. Not talking about being afraid. Indeed, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be terrified in an instant, as they notice in an instant when He comes again in all of His glory what they will have to endure and suffer for all of their sin. But you see, beloved, for those who understand that there is forgiveness with God, that doesn't make God's people afraid. But that fills God's people with a reverence and an awe, a reverence and an awe that He would really do that for me. Do what? To put it negatively, that He would not treat me according to what my sins deserve. That He would not treat me according to my iniquities. Why? Because He already did through Jesus Christ. He treated my Savior according to what my sins deserve. And because of His steadfast love, He has done so. And therefore, in His justice, beloved, He protects His people. He guarantees our salvation according to His righteousness. Who are those who enjoy true delightful living? Very simply, those whose names, by the grace of God, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they enjoy the circumcision of the heart. Again, that's what Jeremiah said the people were lacking at that time. They were only circumcised in the flesh, and it is the circumcision of the heart that Paul says makes one a true child of God, being born again and therefore enabled to truly understand and know the only true God and His Son, our only Savior, and to know Him by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, while the world places its confidence and boasts in itself arrogantly, seeking its salvation and delight in its own wisdom and might and riches, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." That which is foolish, that which is weak in the eyes of the world, namely the cross with a dead Savior, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. True delightful living, beloved, that is understanding and knowing the God of our salvation, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul said, He is the wisdom of God. He is the righteousness of God. He is our sanctification. And I trust that we all see that this is becoming even more crucial and critical in these days in which we live. As Satan is in overdrive, it seems, in the unbelieving hearts of mankind. As we live in the midst of a society that is becoming increasingly more bold against Christianity, against the true faith, demanding that you and I accept blatant sin, or trying to force our faith into hiding or else. But even in that, we are to find hope. And that's because of what Jeremiah witnessed. Again, Jeremiah saw the captivity that was to come, and indeed it came true in his lifetime. The Word of God is sure. And that's why he could preach with confidence of God's promise that God would indeed deliver them. And that's our confidence as well. The Word of God is true, that no matter how hard this life might become for us, no matter how much pressure we might face by the wicked world, yet we have the confidence that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. We have the confidence that we are victorious in Him. We have the confidence that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you see, our assurance of salvation and our assurance of being delivered through this life is not because our wisdom figured out the path to heaven. It's not because our strength was able to earn us a place in heaven. It's not because our riches were able to purchase us away. God's answer to our need for eternal salvation and His providential care to bring us there is only through His steadfast love and justice and righteousness. Again, in His steadfast love, He sent His only begotten Son, whom He promised from the very beginning, and who, according to God's justice, paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied the justice and the wrath of God that was against us. And in Him, we are righteous before God forever. And beloved, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we understand and know that He is the God of our salvation, that He is also the one who is intimately involved with His people. He is the one who feeds and nourishes His people and satisfies our deepest needs. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of this life, even those most exalted things of this life, will die with us. And they serve absolutely no purpose in making us right with God. Counterfeit delight can only offer counterfeit salvation. Human wisdom, human strength, human riches, as someone has said, are nothing without God and are worse than nothing against God. Counterfeit delight can only offer counterfeit salvation, no salvation at all, yet there is forgiveness with God. And those who by the grace of God are able to boast, glory, delight, find pleasure in God for Jesus' sake, they will also boast in Him for eternity. So what is the secret of delightful living? The joy of understanding and knowing God by faith. And the assurance of being a child of God because of the cross of Jesus. What will make for a delightful 2019? For one thing, reflecting on the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What will make for a delightful 2019, 2020, or however many years the Lord our God shall give us? The full comfort that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, at the close of this service of worship and the close of this day, we humbly bow before You with thankful hearts. We praise Your most holy name, for indeed You are the one who exercises steadfast love. You are faithful. You are faithful to Yourself. You are faithful to Your people. Indeed, Father, we also glory in the fact that You are a just God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that could only terrify us. But in Him, that brings us so much joy, because He paid for our sins. And now, in Him, we are righteous before You, both now and forever. Father, in those days when we take our eyes off of You and begin to put our confidence in the things of this world and especially in ourselves, we pray, Father, that You would deliver us quickly. Remove any confidence we might put in ourselves or the things of this world, that our confidence and security and delight might be in You and You alone for the sake of Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we give You thanks, Father. And may it be that every day of our lives we would truly rest on You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.